chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Give you a second to get there. Amen. Looks like he just woke up. Paul's singing, put him to sleep. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible says, in the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what things ye shall answer for what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Heavenly Father, again, come to you in prayer this morning, Lord. And Lord, we need to meet with you. Nothing's accomplished, Lord, without you. And Lord, I pray for your Spirit again to be poured out on us today. And I need a touch from you as well to preach your word. And Lord, I'm trust the outcome of this and put this into your hands. Lord, I pray for each soul that's here. Lord, that each one is saved. And if not, we'll be. And we'll trust you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message today is Beware. Beware. For the introduction, I didn't want to do all that much reading, but in the section that led up to chapter 12, Jesus had been invited into a Pharisee's house. And, you know, of course, he was going to eat and everything. That was the custom in those days. He was invited to his house to eat. And purposefully, I believe, he didn't wash. And that was a custom in those days. You know, when you go into the house, you know, they would have a basin there. Usually you wash your feet, you get the dust off your feet because you wore sandals and, you know, you washed your hands, really worried about cleanliness and things. But I believe that Jesus, on purpose, he didn't wash. And it says in those texts right before chapter 12, it said that this Pharisee noticed that and that he marveled about it. And it marveled meaning that he like wondered, you know, that's what we would say. You know, like he really wondered about that, or he was like amazed or couldn't believe that Jesus didn't wash. And he asked Jesus about it, about that question. And I believe that Jesus did that because he was leading this Pharisee to a point. And the Bible goes on to say there was a Pharisee there. It tells us there was some lawyers that were present as well. Lawyers in those days aren't the same as what we think, but they were doctors of the law of God. I guess that's where we get our term lawyer, but they're really experts in God's law. And it goes on to say that Jesus began to pronounce three woes upon the Pharisee and three woes upon the lawyers who were present. Now, a woe pronounced by God or by Jesus, who is God, a woe is not good. I mean, it's not good on the one hand. It's kind of a warning too. It's a woe is a warning, but it's in other words, it's telling you that there's some danger here. You're in danger. You know, woe, and this is what the problem is because of what you're doing or what you're not doing. And he pronounced three woes on each one, each group that were in this house. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute, you know, because sometimes we got into the place in life, and particularly as Christians, that, you know, we don't want to offend anybody in any way, shape, or form, and so we won't take a stand against sin or say anything about it. And, you know, and here's Jesus at dinner. Now, you get invited to dinner. You invite Jesus to dinner at your house. And the next thing you know, he's busting off three woes on you for how, you know, how you are on the inside right there in your house for dinner. Huh? So, I mean, you know, so sometimes, because people say, well, you know, preacher, you shouldn't say that. You shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. Well, but look what Jesus did, man, in Christ. Now, who's Christ's ministry been given to now? Us, the believers, right? Where's Christ living now? Inside us, inside of the heart of the believer. So he goes on and he tells him the very first thing. He rebukes this guy right in his house. And he said, he rebuked them. The very first thing was for their attention to the external things, thus this lesson on washing, the external things of life, but neglected the internal condition of life. Now, he wasn't rebuking them for the external things, but it was for the external things only. See, if there's a reality, if there's an inward reality in our life, the externals will be there too. We get it backwards a lot. When I first got saved, I struggled because I was thinking, man, you know, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. I mean, half of what I did, three quarters of what I did in my life, I had to get rid of that, you know, because it was a shouldn't do's. And then you ought to do this and you ought to do that. And I don't mind telling you, folks, it was a struggle on both ends. Man, I mean, it was hard to do. And it was like, I read this in a devotion a while back. I can't remember, but you know what? Obedience doesn't produce holiness. Holiness produces obedience. I think I sent that text out. Terry can probably check on that. It seemed like I read that and it really struck me because that was where I had it all backwards in my early Christian life. It took me a long time. I was thinking that, you know, well, if you do this and do this and do that and you don't do this, this, and this, then you're going to be holy. No, I'm going to tell you what. You know, the only way to be holy is Jesus Christ alive in you and you're crucified with Christ. And in our holiness, then we do the things that we would or and don't do what we wouldn't do. That's holiness. So obedience itself is not necessarily holiness. And so, but I had that external thing. I thought, well, man, I've got to quit, you know. And the reason it was a struggle, see, because the old flesh wanted to do the other. You know, it wanted to do the opposite of that because, you know, I was in the sanctification process. God was working in my life and working in my heart, and I had to learn all the things. Man, I wish I had starting all over again pastoring. I wish I was pastoring brand new in a way, now just with the knowledge side of things, you know, in my own spiritual growth getting to this point. Unfortunately for you guys at Valley View, you had to go on the learning curve with me, and it's been a struggle. But, we're getting there. But that's just the way it is. I guess we'll never be done on this earth of that sanctification thing. But so here it is. They had this. They were really, really concerned about everything they did on the outside. You know, they liked to be seen and they made sure they didn't do anything wrong that was in public, how that it would look. And but there was an internal condition that was going on. Like I said, he wasn't condemning them for the externals because the externals should be there as well, right? I mean, the Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil. That's an external. Appearance is external. So we should do that as well. He was condemning their lack of internals, the reality that should be in their hearts. Now, the second thing, the woe that he pronounced on the Pharisees, that they tithed, and he talked about some small little herbs, mint and things like that, but they passed over or neglected the love of God. They didn't have, you know, the love of God. They were really strict about the ordinances, and they made sure that they did what the Bible said to do, but there was no love in that. You know, and we have a New Testament parallel in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, I believe, there talks about the tinkling brass and sounding cymbal there, you know, and so we see that in the New Testament as well. If we don't have love, they excelled in what could be seen by others, but were careless about what only God could see. And listen, I'm going to tell you what God could see. It goes on, talks about it here, and I'll get to it in a minute. Everything. God could see everything. They were careless about that. And then rebuke for their externals and their internals didn't match. And the second one was upon their motives. Man, they loved attention. Man, they wanted to sit in the uppermost seats. They would get out on the marketplace and they would wear the robes and everything that marked them out as a Pharisee. They wanted everybody to know they were a Pharisee. They would pray really loud in the marketplace so people would hear their prayer in the marketplace. And, they loved attention. They were self-centered. They had self-centered lives. And so that was, you know, one of the problems, pride. You know, pride's at the bottom of that, right? Hypocrisy, you'll see pride's always at the bottom of hypocrisy. And then woe number three was for their corrupting influence. Let me see if I read this right here. Well, I didn't read that part. That's what I was in. It was back earlier, so I won't read it to you. They had a corrupting influence, and when Jesus pronounced that woe, he told them that they were unmarked graves. Now, that don't mean a lot to me and you, but in the Jewish tradition was, if you walked on a grave, an unmarked grave, you know, you were ceremonially unclean for a certain amount of time for doing it. Even if you didn't know it was a grave there, if you walked on the grave, it could be dirt on it and everything. If you walked on it, you were ceremonially unclean. And they knew that, and that was in the law. And what he was saying is, you guys are like unmarked graves. In other words, everybody that's coming in contact with you is being corrupted. They're touching you. They're getting in contact. It was your corrupting influence. That's what he was telling them, because they were the leaders. And he said, this was the woe. This was the warning that he gave them. Their corrupting influence. They were defiling people. And then one of the lawyers spoke up about and said to him, said, well, you know, in rebuking these Pharisees here, you're also rebuking us like they were above being rebuked. And so then he goes on three woes on the lawyers. He said, you know what? You're not living by the law, and you've added to the law yourself, and you're not living the law that you added to the law. You know, you made up some rules and added stuff. We had the Ten Commandments, and now they had a book of the law about that thick. You added all that. You're not even living by that. What is that? That's hypocrisy, right? Right there. The second thing that he put on the lawyers was, they built monuments to the prophets that their fathers had killed. And guess what? They kept on building monuments, and guess who they were going to kill? They were going to kill Jesus, right? This was the same group right here, and Jesus knew that. That was coming up right there. And then woe number three, it was the misuse of their office that they had. So all of these things were hypocrisy. Well, guess what? Guess who wasn't happy? The Pharisees and the lawyers. And the Bible says there that they pressed upon him and they started questioning him, all throwing all kinds of questions at Jesus, trying, because they wanted to catch him in his words. They wanted to catch him saying something wrong. Guess what? He didn't say anything wrong. He wanted to catch him, but it said they pressed upon him. I mean, they were getting physical almost, man. They was, you know, chest bumping. You know, they was bumping chest. And then when they got outside, and it led us right up to our text there in verse 12, when they got outside, there was this big throng of people that came to see Jesus, so much so it said they were stepping on each other. They were as a big crowd that got up there. And when all that happened, then Jesus, in the earshot of everybody, spoke the words that I read in chapter 12, verse 1 through 12. He was teaching, he was looking at his disciples, but he said it loud enough for everybody to hear. See, it was a lesson for everybody. He was speaking directly, though, to his disciples. And so we get to 3 points that I have today. The very first thing he said to them in 1 through 3, he gave them a warning. And in the warning, in the red letter part, if you got a red letter Bible down at the bottom of verse 1, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now remember, the Pharisees are listening, everybody in the crowd's listening, and his disciples that are following him. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in the closet, in closet, shall be proclaimed upon the housetop. That's a dual meaning in that verse right there as well. I'll probably just stick to one of them, though. So because of the leaven, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And it says it's hypocrisy. It even defines us. The Pharisees, how the background for Pharisees, or they came about during the Maccabean period in Israel's history, when Israel was being influenced. There was nations around about them that were not, they were not Jewish, or they didn't know the true God. And so when the Pharisees, when that group got together, their goal was, this was a high and noble cause too. Their goal was to keep the nation pure, to keep the nation from being undefiled by the other nations that were all around them. That was what they were trying to do. They were supposed to watch And that's how they started writing these laws, don't do this and don't do that. And they started adding everything on it. They were trying to keep the nation of Israel, they're trying to keep its purity and keep that nation from losing its identity. And their influence at the beginning was the highest and best. It was the divine ideal for the nation of Israel. That's what they were to project. By the time Jesus came on the scene, they were totally degenerate. They had lost their spiritual and their moral influence. It's not that people didn't want to be a Pharisee or the Jews wouldn't, but they didn't have the same influence. So what destroyed them? Hypocrisy. That's what Jesus says right there. Hypocrisy means wearing a mask so that underneath is not seen. You know, in the theater, that's what they, hypocrites, that's actors. That's what it is, actors. Wearing a mask so you don't see. And then leaven, you know, the Bible tells us that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. How many of you ever made your own bread? Anybody make bread in here? You know how you make bread, right? You got to put yeast. Yeast is leaven. You know what yeast is. Yeast would be, we don't use the term leaven, although we know what unleavened bread is. It's yeast. And you know how yeast is? Yeast is a corrupting deal, you know? I mean, you take a bunch of dough and then you put yeast in it. Here's the thing about it. You can put a little bit, you can't just put a little bit right here in this part of the loaf, and it's not going to infect the rest of it. You know what happens when bread's rising, when you make your dough and you put it in your bread and you get the yeast in there? You know what happens, ladies, or men, even men that make? It starts rising, right? What's it doing? It's corrupting. You know how you stop it? Put it in the oven. Get it in the fire, huh? Boy, what a picture of Christ, man. That's how you're going to stop that corrupting life you got, huh? You got to get in that fire, right? Get in that oven, huh? And so what happens is, though, so what it is, you let it corrupt to a certain point. It's rising. The bread is rising. Sounds better than corrupting, right? And then we put it in the oven. But you can't stop it. That's the only way to stop it. So what happens is a little leaven gets in the dough, and you think, oh, man, I don't want it to affect the rest of the dough. Oh, it will. See, in the picture is sin, like here. A little bit of leaven. A little bit of hypocrisy. And fill in the blank with anything else. A little bit of sin. Oh, you know, a little bit of sin's going to be okay. It'll be all right. I can sin just a little bit. But you know what? The rest of my life, I'm not like so-and-so. He's got 10 things wrong in his life, and I've only got one. And I feel so much better about myself because I'm not as bad as he is. I just got a little bit of sin in my life. I'm going to tell you what, your whole life's infected with it. If your whole life is just a little bit of sin, and I'm not talking about sin where you just fall off the bump in the wagon once, you know, I'm talking about practicing sin, living in sin. It's going to affect your whole life. I'm going to tell you right off the bat, it's affected your spiritual life. You know, how do you know? I know. Trust me. Huh? Uh-huh. I tried all that when I first got saved. I was trying to hold on to some of them dead things I need to get rid of. Huh? Yeah. You know, you try, huh? Try to hold on to that, those sins and those other things in your life. Well, you know, I ain't doing it all the time. I'm just doing a little one. You know, like a Rafe Hollister on Andy Griffith. Well, I ain't doing it so nobody can notice. I'll tell you what, you're going to notice. Huh? Huh? You'll notice. Because you'll notice, you know what? You don't have a relationship with God you ought to have. You know, you don't notice that. You don't notice that your relationship with God, that God's way off in the distance, it feels like spiritually. I mean, you can go through all the motions all you want to, but if you got practicing sin in your life, man, your spiritual life is infected, man. It is corrupted, man. It's a hypocrisy is what's running through your life, and so you can't have it. You know, you got to get that thing under the fire, man. Get it on the altar, buddy, and let the fire take care of it. That's all you can do with sin in our life, and so. That, you know, that small amount, and it always starts off small. You ever know? It's just, well, this sin's not that bad. It's not that big. Well, I'm going to tell you what, it's going to lead to something else. And it's going to lead to something else. And it's going to spiral down. You ever wonder how somebody gets so far down in sin that they do some of the things that they do in life? Well, you know how they do it? Because they started out real small, and it wasn't that bad, and then they got callous to that, and then they went to the next thing, and they got callous to that, and they went to the next thing, and now, well, it's not that bad. At least I'm not doing this, and I'm not doing that, and the next thing you know, man, you're down in there, man, doing the worst things there are in all the world. I mean, committing all kind of sin. You know, hypocrisy is another word that goes with it. It's like pretenders, pretending to be spiritual, you know, doing things. You know, listen, man, we can pretend at church. We can grab up. We can dress up in our nice suit or semi-nice, and we can get our suit on, man, and have our Bible. And then, man, we can go in and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, amen, and all that, and listen to the preaching and write down notes and do all that stuff right there and still be carrying around hate, bitterness, gall, sin of all kind, anger, you name it, in every kind of spiritual sin in our life. We can carry those around while we look good on the outside. On the inside, we're being a hypocrite. We don't have the love of God in our life. And I'm telling you what, it's all a pretense. And there's the opposite side of that too. That's where we're out there in the world running up and down the highway to and fro, hadn't darkened a church door in so long, got to have a GPS to get there, and then saying, well, you know, I love the Lord. I love the Lord, man. I just, you know, God's people, man, but I just, you know, and you can't show up at church. Man, I'm going to tell you what, it don't get any more hypocritical than that. I mean, it's on both ends of the extreme. You can do both things right there. I'm going to tell you what, Jesus Christ started the church. Jesus Christ died for the church, and Jesus Christ is coming back for the church when he comes back. And if you're saved, you better get your carcass in church, because that's what is called out, the ecclesia, the called out assembly of God's people. It's not the called out staying home group of God's people, man. If you're able, get there. You know, that's just the way it is. Hypocrisy, pride. Pride is afraid of what man thinks, worrying about what everybody else thinks. I tell you what, that's what's cool about getting old, man. I got a birthday coming up. Y'all know that. Don't applaud, just throw money. You know, when you get old, you just don't give a rip about the stuff you used to worry about all the time. I don't really, you know what? I'm on Medicare. Guess what? In 2 months, I'll be qualified to get the full shot from Social Security. Huh? See, I can tick everybody off. It don't matter, man. I ain't got to worry about what they think. I mean, you just, when you get old, you don't care, right? I mean, you got to, you know, you just tell, you don't worry about what man thinks. You know, I always going to have to worry about what God thinks. Always going to have to worry about what God thinks. And I'm tell you what, the mask won't work. Look what it said in verse 2. There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Nothing hidden, everything revealed. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, the Lord will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Harp on that there a minute. He's going to make manifest the counsels of the heart. Because see, sometimes you say, well, you know, my actions, no, I'm not doing this and I'm not doing that. Let me ask you, if you're doing it in your heart, are you lusting in your heart? Are you committing adultery in your heart? Are you thinking about sin in your heart? Huh? It's just the same thing. It's just the same. And it's going to be revealed. It already is revealed by God. God knows. God knows it. I'm going to tell you what. And every, you know, every little secret, every little thought. Oh, my gosh, man. Hey, don't think about nothing bad right now. God's going to know it. Huh? We'll be all up there one day. And then I say, yeah, there's old Stephanie Falls. She was really thinking bad about you that one time you was preaching. And I was like, huh? That. I picked somebody that I didn't think was thinking bad about me. By you aren't, are you? But every thought, God knows every thought. Man, sometimes some thoughts get in there, right? My pastor used to say, hey, you can't keep them getting in, but you ain't got to let them stay. Huh? In this ear and out the other, like everything else in life, right? Just pretend your wife's talking to you. In this ear and out the other. Will said amen, right? Amen. Huh? Every little thought, every little secret, there ain't no secrets. According to that, there's no secrets, not with God. Every action. It can be an action of the mind. You know, we can sin, and probably with Christians, and I think I preached on this one time a long time ago, we probably sin with our mind more than we do anything else. Just what we think about. Huh? Bad thoughts, corrupt thoughts, perverted thoughts. Our mind. Man, and it's, you know, what do you do, man? You better get on, pray, and get in the Word of God, man. I mean, that's all you can do right there. So we got to We got a warning. The very first thing he gave these people, a warning about this. And then the second thing was he gave them guidance. Look what he said. Here's the guide. Here's the warning. And he says, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid. Verse 4, be not afraid of them that kill the body and after that have no more that they can do, which means there is a after that. But I will forewarn you of whom ye shall fear. Fear him which hath, after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Right there. Listen, God didn't say not have no fear. I mean, we're told not to worry, not to be anxious. But he's not telling us not to have fear. You know, it's to have the right fear, true fear. See, there's a false fear, and the false fear is fear of man, worrying about what man thinks. And it's one of the major causes of hypocrisy is the fear of what man thinks, what everybody else thinks, man thinks. Afraid of what others might say. You know, oh, everybody's talking bad about you anyway. Don't worry about it. Just, you know, there's just one more, right? Just throw another one in there. So what? That's another thing about getting older, you know, you don't care. you know, afraid of that, afraid about what people think. Proverbs 29:25, the Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. The fear of man bringeth a snare. See, it's going to cause you to say something, do something, act something, go somewhere, do something you shouldn't do, don't want to do. That's just what the fear of man's going to do. Or the fear of man will keep you from saying what you ought to say. Fear of man will keep you from doing what you ought to do. Fear of man will keep you from doing a whole lot of things, worrying about what man might say. There's only one cure for the fear of man, and that's the fear of God. The fear of God alone. Worrying about what God... Boy, if we spend as much time worrying about what God thought as we do what everybody else thought, we'd be on track. I mean, we'd be on track. I mean, what God thinks, what God sees, and even more importantly, what God knows. God knows. Listen, I'm going to tell you something, folks. Listen, there's a judgment day coming. We're going to stand before the Lord one day. And there's a whole lot of people say, well, you know, preacher, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Living in sin like it's going out of style. I know I'm saved, and I'm not going to be standing at that great white throne judgment. I ain't got to worry about that day. There's going to be a whole bunch of people standing there with their mouth hanging open. They're scratching their head, looking around, saying, I'm wondering how come I'm here, and I'm wondering how come they're here. And I'm wondering why they're at the great white throne judgment, because they really wasn't saved. How do you know? Because their life didn't bear it out. Their life didn't bear out the life of Christ. Man, there's a judgment. Think about that. Standing at the great white throne on judgment day, this is where there won't be a saved person at that judgment right there. Not at the great white throne. Not a saved. There's a judgment day for the believers. Oh, yeah. You're going to get rewarded according to your works and what you knew, what you didn't do and all that. You know, and there's be different crowns and things like that given out. I believe there's going to be some, I don't know, there's no tears in heaven, but there's going to be some sadness there that we didn't do more for the Lord there. But I'm thinking about that great white throne judgment. Every single person's going to be lost and they're going to stand before God. And I heard this one time, and I believe it's true. Old Jim Brannion, a friend of mine, preaches a little cowboy church, has a little cowboy church up in Fauquier County, small and all that. We used to go to church together. He's a lot older than I am. But he said this one time, and I'll never forget. He said, I'm going to tell you what. It's going to be silence. Ain't nobody going to be up there making a bunch of excuses. Well, Lord, the reason I did this was that, and the only reason I didn't do this is because of the way that person acted or what because that did, and that's why I carried all that hate, and that's why I did that, and that's why I got revenge, and I all these other things. The reason I did it and this. No. You're going to be guilty, and you're going to know it, and you're not. There ain't going to be no but going on up there. You're just going to be standing still with your mouth shut. It's going to be dead silence, and you're getting ready to be cast off into everlasting punishment at the great white throne judgment, because God knows all things and he knows the heart. No excuses, no arguing with God, no buts about it. The final judge is on the throne. There's not going to be any appeal process. Don't need any lawyers up there. It's going to be a judgment for all eternity. Man, it's a warning now. You say, well, I thought you said these were words of comfort. They are. Don't bother me. Huh? Words of comfort, man, when you're saved. Listen, it's a word of comfort. He said, worrying about fearing God. Now, they needed to hear that. Human nature, man, listen, human nature. God's, you know, Jesus ain't telling them nothing like cold, out of coldness and deadness and uncaring and unloving. Even when he was pronouncing woes on the scribes and Pharisees, he didn't tell them all that because he hated them. He didn't tell them all that because he didn't want to see them saved. He told them all that because they were wrong and they needed to hear it. You know, matter of fact, sometimes that's what you need to hear. You don't need anybody holding your hand. You don't need anybody popping a pacifier in your mouth. You don't need anybody patting you on the back saying it's going to be all right. You need to have somebody to say, listen, you're in sin, you're wrong, you need to correct it. You need to get it straight. That's what you need, and Jesus, that's what Jesus did. It wasn't that he didn't love them. And when he told the disciples, he said, listen, I know there's a propensity to have the fear of man. I know it's just the way it is. You're worried about what somebody's going to say. Why? Because you don't like confrontation. You're worried about what somebody's going to think. You know, that's the way it is. He said, I know that. But he said, I'm telling you, don't let it affect your actions. Don't let the fear of men. He said, you have to fear God. You have to fear God. What does God think? What does God think? What does God know? That's what really matters right there. So there's a judgment day. So these were still words of comfort. He said, because, listen, everything's known already. I know everything already. You're not hiding anything. People sneaking around like they're going to get away. You're going to sneak around and God's not going to see it. Let's do it in the dark so nobody will know. God won't know. Oh, no, God knows. God, there's no sneaking around and hiding from God. No. And then the third point is he gave them words of comfort in 6 through 12. He said, there are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. He said, you're more value of many sparrows. And for those who know God, have a relationship, a personal and intimate relationship, there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. He said, not one sparrow is forgotten. And listen, the PETA people aren't going to like this. But God said that we, us humans, are more valuable than many sparrows. I didn't say it. God said it, right? That we're more valuable. And that's because we're made in God's image. Amen. We're the only thing the Bible says that was made in God's image. We have the capacity to worship. We have a capacity to have a relationship with God. And that's why we're more valuable. And not only that, God put within us that are saved the ability and the command and the power to preach his gospel, to carry on the ministry that Jesus Christ started when he was here on the earth, and it's our responsibility today. We're more valuable than 5 sparrows, because I ain't seen any 5 sparrows leading anybody to the Lord. I mean, I ain't seen too many Christians doing it, to tell you the truth, but that's the way it's supposed to be. And so we're more valuable, and God said that. And then he says, the hairs on our head are numbered. God's got to do less counting on some than others. But somebody asked a preacher one time, said, do you think God really has the hairs on your head numbered? He said, let me tell you what. He said, he's done more than that. That word numbered in the Greek means labeled. See, a label is more detailed than just a number. A label, when you put a label on something, it really describes it, right? It says that the hairs on your head are labeled. And then he says, fear not them which can kill the body and do no more. See, there's more after you die. That's proof right there that of eternal life or life after death. Don't fear them that cure the body and can do no more. He said, fear him that can kill the body and cast our soul into hell. Huh? That's telling us that there's more life. And listen, those disciples needed discomfort. You know why? Guess what? 11 of the 12 gave their life for the gospel. Only John, and he suffered greatly, trust me, on the Isle of Patmos. He was out there on the Isle of Patmos. I think tradition has it that he was actually boiled in oil one time, didn't kill him. But 11 of them, they lost their life for living for Jesus. Why? How'd they do it? Because Jesus told them, said, don't fear man. He said, don't fear man, fear God. Fear me. That's what you need to fear. The average Christian today is afraid of everything but God. I mean, man, this is the biggest bunch of worry warts I've ever seen in my life. Man, is that anxious. You know, you have to preach on that every week. Be anxious for nothing, which means don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Listen, we have to worry. Man, we need to worry about, we're worrying about all kind of stuff instead of worrying about what God thinks. The most important thing. And in verse 8 and 9, it said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before God shall be denied before the angels of God. Listen, God knew who is afraid or ashamed of him. And then he went on and said this right here. He said, whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And there's a lot of commentary on that. Some people say, well, you can't commit the sin of blaspheming against the Holy Ghost. Some people say that it has to do with ascribing the miracles that Jesus did. This is why they say that. That ascribing the miracles that Jesus did to Satan, that it was done through the power of Satan. But I'm going to tell you what I think, and that may be true, but I like this going along with it, if you want to put it that way. Listen, the Jewish nation rejected God the Father when they refused to obey John the Baptist and repent. They didn't obey, well, they didn't even obey the prophets either because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They couldn't do it. So they rejected God the Father. Listen, they rejected Jesus the Son when they asked Pilate to crucify him. That can be forgiven. Listen, we rejected the Son before we got saved. Amen. Huh? There was a time, I mean, and listen, not everybody, there's people, listen, that didn't know anything about Jesus, and the first time they heard something about Jesus, they got saved. I mean, they didn't reject the Son, but there's a lot of people that knew or heard about being saved and this and that, and, you know, procrastinate, put it on the back burner, did this and that, they put it off. That happens too, as well. But guess what? Just not getting saved, you know, not listening to the gospel, rejecting the gospel at some point in your life, you can be saved from that. But I'm going to tell you what. If you don't get saved, you have rejected God the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's dealing with you and you say no, and you could do that the rest of your life, in other words, that the one that has no hope is that person that has rejected the witness or the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because God sent Jesus and Jesus died and he sent his Holy Spirit back. He empowered the church. He empowered his disciples, and he enlightened his own word. If you reject that, if you reject that ministry, there's nothing else that can be done. You know, there's nothing else that can be done. And I wonder about this. There's a day of grace. I know there's a day of grace. And I believe there's people. When I got saved, listen, the preacher came and they talked to me on a Thursday night visitation. They loved coming to my house because I was a nice guy and I was going to open the door and let them in, and they knew it. They was clamoring over who was going to get to come to my house on Thursday night because they just knew it was a gravy visit. You know, it wasn't going to be no, you know, hate and discontent. And man, they came on Thursday night and I listened to what they had to say and I didn't get saved. I mean, they didn't get to the point. They didn't get down there and say, hey, you going to trust Jesus or not? They just kept telling me stuff. But I didn't get saved. And the next Thursday night, they came by and we talked again. And we didn't, you know, actually, I got mad at one of the guys, you know, a little bit. I mean, I didn't beat him up or nothing. But then the third time, see, they came and boy, God was really dealing with me. And I got saved out there. But you know what? If I hadn't got saved, and I've thought this my whole life, that last Thursday night, if I hadn't got saved on that Thursday night, God might have been done with me. I'm not saying that he would have. I just look back on that and thinking, what happened? What if I had not gotten saved and those guys got tired of coming to my house and God, or maybe God led them somewhere else, and I had never gotten saved and I just kept on living the life. You know how much harder it would have been for me to get saved today than then? And I was 32 almost then, probably. Almost 32. Yeah. Just think, I might not have never got saved. I told y'all around here, there was a lady one time, me and you, Stanley, went and visited a lady one time. And buddy, I mean, the Holy Ghost was moving big time. I could feel it. But then it was just all of a sudden, she said, no, I can't tell you why I can't get saved. I'm not ready. I think she said, I'm not ready. And I just felt the Holy Spirit. My witness was done. He said, you're done. And as far as I know, she's never gotten saved. Now it's probably 20 years ago. All the chances she could have died. She may never get, I don't know. I mean, I'm hoping that she will. But she may never get saved. She may never get saved. Listen, there's a day of grace. And there's a time, and I'm telling you what, there's no guarantee. Jesus went and saw that woman at the well one day. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. He was on the way to the cross. If she hadn't have trusted him that day, if he hadn't have met her at the well that day, I don't know that she'd have ever believed in Jesus in that lifetime. In his lifetime, he was on his way. There's no guarantee that somebody's got to come over and over and over again. Huh? No. Listen, he might. but there's no guarantee. And man, if you reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I can tell you this, I don't know if this is, there's theologians that talk about that verse all the time, have for years. But I'm going to tell you what, once you reject Him and you die, you're going to be standing at that great white throne judgment one day. There's no forgiveness. There's no forgiveness. That's it. Let me ask you something. Is your salvation a real thing? Is it a real thing? Has the Holy Spirit of God convicted you and convinced you that you're saved? And is your life bearing that out? Huh? Not on the outside, but on the inside. I'm going to tell you what, if the inside's right, the outside will be right. Outside, you can get to outside. You can do a lot of things. We've done a lot of things in our life by willpower. But the inside can still be corrupt, and that's the whole problem. That was their problem. That's why the Pharisees couldn't live the life that they were trying to set up for Israel. They didn't have the power to do it. And you don't have the power to do it either. But I'm going to say this to you, and I'm going to close. Paul, you can come on down here and get ready. We're going to have closing here in just a second. God knows. God knows. If you got excuses, you'll not be able to say them on Judgment Day. God knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. He knows your actions. He knows every little detail. He knows if you're faking it. He knows if it's real. If you're not saved, if God's dealing with your heart, don't reject that Holy Spirit drawing you to come and be saved today.
Thank you, Pastor. Our hymn of invitation is hymn number 97, I Need Thee Every Hour, hymn 97. I